Dear friends in Christ, there's a very clear theme in the scripture readings today. It's about prayer and about the great importance of persevering in praying to God. But there's another theme that's a little different. I'd like to speak a little bit about first. It comes from the second reading. Second reading is one of the classic Bible passages that speak to us about the nature of the Holy Bible itself. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for building up and forming Christian believers for every kind of good work. Two things there. God is the principal author of sacred scripture. He uses human authors, but he inspired them so they would write exactly what God wanted. And number two, all of the Bible is fruitful and useful in some way for our salvation. In recent times, there's been quite a lot of confusion about this. Some people have misinterpreted a passage of the Second Vatican Council's document about this, and they say wrongly that in the Bible, you can divide its teachings up into two groups. Things that have usefulness for our salvation and other things that don't. And they say, well, the things that are profitable for salvation are free from error. But the things that are really kind of not having nothing to do with our salvation, they can have a lot of errors in them and mistakes. Now, that's false. That's not what the church teaches. The church's teaching is that everything in the Bible is useful for our salvation in some way. And all of it, everything that the sacred writers affirm, is affirmed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot say anything that is false. There are difficulties in the scripture. There are things that might seem like contradictions or inconsistencies, but when you analyze, you can find there's a way to understand them correctly. But it's important that we don't accept the idea that sacred scripture says things that are false. Not everything in the Bible taken by itself or in isolation is necessarily useful for our salvation, but in the context of the whole passage, yes, it's going to be useful and profitable for our salvation. But only scripture is inspired by God. I think it's important to mention that at the moment, because just yesterday there was circulating on the internet a statement by a bishop who's just been appointed. He'll be made a cardinal by the Holy Father in a few weeks' time. But he came out saying yesterday that the recent document of the Holy Father about marriage and love, named Amoris Laetitia, he said the Holy Father was inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing that. Now that's not true. No document by a pope has the same status as Holy Script. Only the Bible is inspired by God. And we shouldn't elevate statements by the Holy Father to a status that the Pope himself wouldn't claim that for it. And in fact, the Amoris Laetitia, that particular document, has proved a lot of, there's been a lot of discussion and a certain concern about that because it's ambiguous about a very important point of our teaching. It's not too clear. And that's the point about whether divorced and remarried people who haven't received any annulment from their first marriage, they've just been civilly remarried, can they sometimes receive Holy Communion or not? The church has always said, no, they can't, because Jesus himself says, he who divorces his wife or husband and marries another commits adultery. And that's a severe teaching of our Lord, but we have to stay faithful to that. And a lot of people these days want to kind of weaken that. And unfortunately, the Pope's document is kind of not clear on that, and there have been different interpretations. I'm glad to say that our Archbishop Robert Carlson has sent a letter to some of us priests in the Archdiocese who inquired about this, saying that he understands that we must stick in this Archdiocese, He wants all the priests, we stick to the traditional teaching, which is the clear teaching of Jesus, that those who are divorced and they've remarried outside the church, they're not excommunicated, they're not thrown out of the church. No, they're encouraged to come to Mass and bring their children up as Catholics and take part in parish activities. They're welcome here, always. I don't believe we have anyone in that category in our community. But bigger parishes often do. And the point is that they're welcome, but they can't receive Holy Communion, because we have to stay faithful to the teaching of Jesus. Our Archbishop has made that clear, that this is his understanding. If there's an ambiguity in something put out by the Holy Father himself, then you have to understand that in the light of what the Church has always very clearly taught. And the recently canonized Pope St. John Paul II, he had a document about that. He was very, very clear and explicit on that, that the only way that if you're divorced and remarried outside the Church, the only way that that couple can come to communion is if they make a real commitment to live as brother and sister. Sometimes if they have children with the new marriage, and it wouldn't be good to separate and leave the children with parents separate. Well, in that case, okay, and if they make a serious commitment to live without intimacy, then they can receive Holy Communion, because in that case they're not committing what Jesus says is adultery. But that's the condition, and that's what our Archbishop has said, that this is what continues. Let's get back to the more positive teaching of today's scripture readings about prayer and the importance of persevering in prayer. I think all of us have had the experience sometimes of something we really think we need badly, or that somebody else needs badly. We pray and pray and pray, and maybe nothing seems to change. Well, there's several things to remember here. First of all, we keep on persevering. Number two, maybe we don't have the big picture that God has. Maybe there's a reason why things aren't changing at this time, and we can't understand. Maybe we won't understand that till we get to heaven. But God understands the whole plan. He's not ignoring our prayers ever. But sometimes we just don't understand the reason why things don't work out the way we want them to. And thirdly, another point to remember is this. Let's say we're praying that maybe some loved one who's fallen away from the faith, praying that they come back to Jesus. We certainly know that that's God's will, but we also have to remember this, that God will never override our free will. He's made us not as robots who are programmed to do what's right. He's not going to do that. He's going to give us influences of the Holy Spirit to encourage us to do his will and to love. But he's not going to force anybody to come back to the faith, to love Jesus. That has to be a free decision. What God will certainly do is influence with our prayers, influence them with the Holy Spirit. And let's always remember in that kind of situation the example of Saint Monica. Her son, Augustine, for years and years and years was living in sin with a woman he wasn't married to, and he wasn't a believer. And she prayed and prayed and prayed for 20 years. Eventually, Augustine was converted. He became not only a devout Catholic, he became a bishop and a great saint, Saint Augustine. So that encourages us to never give up and always keep praying. So let's ask the Lord then this morning for the grace to keep on praying, persevering, even when we don't seem to see results. And finally, I'd like to encourage you to take the copies at the door here of a great little one-page leaflet with some points about how to pray well by Matthew Kelly. He's a well-known layman. He's an evangelist. He's written books about being a dynamic Catholic. And he's got a few little tips here. Good idea to take a little time every evening before we go to bed. Every day we should take a little time out for prayer. But he's got some wonderful little suggestions here. I'll just sum them up. I'll encourage you to take a copy of the sheet at the side entrance here. First of all, in the evening, gratitude. Think about the day we've just completed and think what blessings have happened, what good things have happened to me today. And give thanks to God for that. Number two, awareness of maybe where we have fallen short. Examine our conduct. Have I done something wrong today? Have I maybe omitted or forgotten to do something I really should have done? Have I failed the Lord in some way today? If so, ask the Lord's forgiveness and help us to do better. Number three, significant moments. Try to identify somebody or something that you came across today and explore what God might be saying to you through that event or that person. You know, God talks to us in the things that happen to us every day. Right? He gives us little inspirations and hints as to we can learn something from whatever happens. Number four, peace. Ask the Lord to forgive you any wrong you've done so that you'll have peace in your heart. Fill you with a deep abiding peace. And if it's something seriously wrong we've done, we should always come to confession, right? In the sacrament of penance. Number five, freedom. Ask God, how's he inviting you to change your life? Because when we are free from sins and bad things and things that kind of tie us up to this world, then we are free and peaceful to walk with Jesus. And finally, others. Don't pray just for ourselves, but think of other people who especially need our prayers and ask God to help them and bless them. And he says, finish by praying the Our Father, the prayer that Jesus taught us himself. And they're wonderful little suggestions for how we can improve our life of prayer and coming close to God. Let's take away those thoughts and ask the Lord to help us persevere always in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.